Hey, Unashamed Nation, so glad you tuned into the podcast today. We know you're getting a lot of great Bible, and we're loving doing it. I want to tell you about Dad's show, In the Woods with Phil, that's on Blaze TV. I know some of you know about that, and right now we're doing a current special called In the Quarantine with Phil. These guys at Blaze TV, they came to us and said, we want a podcast about the Bible. And can you believe that? And so we said, man, we're willing to do it. And so this is an opportunity for you guys to be able to support them and to support what we're trying to do with Dad's show. So I want to let you know about a great savings, the biggest they've ever had. It's $99 a year normally to subscribe to In the Woods with Phil. You don't get just his show, you get 22 other shows like Mark Levin and Glenn Beck and a lot of other great people as well. But you can get it right now for $69 a year, $30 off. It's a great deal. You go to blazetv.com/unashamed and you have two different codes. You can put in Phil or you can put in Jace. Either one will get you the deal, $30 off. blazetv.com/unashamed. Phil or Jace is your code. So check it out. Sign up. The savings won't last much longer. And get this thing done and get some good content.
I am unashamed. What about you?
What you got?
What do you got, Dad? You got a letter there.
Well, I got a letter. I thought I'd bring it up. This is from Solomon Tom. Solomon, I don't get many letters, dude. I get a lot of letters, dude, but I don't read them. But someone handed me this one and thought, I might ought to look at it. So from old Tom, I've noticed you and your family are good country folks, excluding Willie.
I like this guy.
Because this is all he's doing is listening to him. Solomon Toms says, Willie's just a city boy, low CEO city boy. You are better.
Wait, what'd you say? Low.
It says LOL, LOL. What does that mean?
Oh, boy.
LOL, then it says CEO, no. City boy.
LOL is not a
LOL
word.
LOL is not a word.
It's a
acronym.
It means laugh out loud.
Is that what it means?
That's what it means.
That's why I've just told this guy, and now the audience knows, I don't read many letters, but I'm reading this one.
But you didn't laugh out loud.
And he's saying, Jace, you and I sent this to your son, Jace. You and son, Jace, are my two favorite people.
I didn't get it.
Well, I didn't get a letter.
Well, I usually don't get it, but I got this one. You're better than him. I know with the probably 1,000-plus emails you probably receive every day, you probably never get this because you're super busy, always doing something outdoors or on the water, so he sees our lifestyle. He did say, I'm living in an area, this area, I'm not sure, but the counties, the cities are Indiana. He's from Indiana.
Oh, I like
this
Indiana.
Is for you, me Indiana too. Folks, some of the greatest people I've met. I've baptized a lot from Indiana. They've come down here. The cities are Linton, Martinsville, and Lugutti. Small towns, but very racist towns.
Ooh.
I'm employed by a company, Lugutti. I've been treated differently because I'm not white. Mm. I'm born in Karachi, Pakistan. I got my citizenship when I was young. Due to being adopted by two American citizens, what would you advise? I think he's dealing with a little
racism.
People will look at him. He's a brown man instead of a white man. So I just gave him some verse. Blessed are you when you're hated, you're excluded. When they reject your name because of me. And I did remind him Acts 17. I gave him some verses and sent to him. I said, read Acts.
Your Acts 17 is a good point because the verse says, from one man.
Now listen to this, Toms.
From one man. This was Paul.
Wasn't it Paul? Yep.
Yeah.
Speaking
to the Greeks about who God is. And it says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should live on the earth.
He determines the time set for them, the exact places they should live.
Yeah, the exact places where they should live and the exact time, which shows you that, yeah, there's one race, the human race. We're created in the image of God. And people immediately go, well, how did he do that? But he did. I mean, what other, when you start trying to figure out how that happened through the evolutionary process only, random? I mean, how did
and why you there?
How did that happen?
While you're there, the Apostle Paul said in a statement emphatically, from one man, God made every nation of man. He determined the time set for him, exact places to live. He did it so they might reach out and seek him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. The kicker is the Apostle Paul was talking, and look at their culture and what they built. He was talking to the greatest minds in Greece, the Areopagus. The Apostle Paul was addressing the brains of Greece.
Yeah.
And in the middle of that statement, he starts out, God doesn't live in temples built by hand. I notice y'all have all these gods you're worshiping. I even see one to the unknown God. He said, that's what I'm going to talk to you about. And he gets this diatribe. And in that diatribe, it's good for you, Thomas, because remember, Solomon, we're all members of the one race on planet Earth, the human race. My college professors beg to differ. No way. You're Caucasian. You're Negroid. You're Mongoloid. All these races. Well, that's what they taught me, the atheists. That's what they taught me. I embraced it and said, well, I put my answer back on the test when they said, yeah, three races, and I played the game. I've since found out not true.
Right.
God made us from one man, Adam, and we're all members of the human race, and we are to act like it.
But you know what's interesting, Dad? The academia world, they're still going with that.
I mean,
they're still trying to keep people separated by race, and it's really interesting. I mean, that creates racism.
The Democratic Party has camped out there on dividing these races, right, making sure we
or
stay divided.
Or whatever.
And then under the auspices of bringing us all together, not realizing we all came from Adam.
Yeah.
We're just members of the human race. Get over it.
That's right. And I think as believers, I mean, to our audience out there, I mean, we want you guys to know there's no room for racism in being a believer in Christ. I mean, all men and women in Christ are...
Think about it. If everyone agreed we all came from one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, if they all believe that, I'll just think of the problems that would dissipate just because of that one belief system.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we all came from just one, Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And they're like, what? They're like, no way. I mean, no.
By the way, the guy that wrote you the letter, the cradle of humanity began in his neck of the woods.
You are correct.
I mean, not over here.
You are correct.
So
you think of Galatians 3:27 and 1 Corinthians 12.
I thank you for the letter there, Solomon.
1 Corinthians 12:13. It seems to come up time and time again when someone is baptized into Jesus. Paul would use that phrase that when you mentioned the Democratic Party, which they make a big deal about gender equality and then the dividing the races.
Never stops.
Well, what they're pursuing is what 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Galatians 3:27 says occurs in Jesus. It's true equality.
That's right.
No matter where you're from, what you look like, what you did.
It's a wonderful thing.
Your gender
money,
you are.
How much money you got.
I'm like, what you're saying you're for, we have it.
All the peoples of the earth brought together as one, complete, total equality, the head being Jesus. And people say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I said, if you would try it, it would bring a whole lot of love back and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what would be the results if you just bought that. But it's a hard sale, and it's hard to figure out why.
Well, what they don't get that is when Jesus was on the cross, God saw us, everybody, because our sin, you know, Jesus became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5. And then now— He doesn't see us. He sees Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter, and you've been really good your whole life, your spiritual life, of seeing value in people because of that principle. I mean, I even see it around here.
Human being is worth something because Jesus died for all
of them.
Right. Every single one of them.
And they're made in the image of God.
But what I was going to say is Phil is, because people don't realize where Phil lives. I mean, this is where people come to not be found. And so you got a lot of mischief around you. You got a lot of what they call river rats, what people would call poor white trash. But I've been amazed at how Phil, you know, values each person, because he knows, you know, I share Jesus with them. They realize they have an identity, and a lot of them are real poor and they don't have much going on. You were telling us earlier about one of their kids was named Cricket. I was like, who names their kid Cricket? Phil said, oh, that's rednecks. I'm like, does he have a brother named Roach? I mean, what's wrong with these people? But I think most
people. Cricket's a she, by the way.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
It's a she.
She's a she. Her name she is Cricket. She's a
great woman.
She is. She's a mom's hairstylist.
Her whole family.
She's mom's hairstylist. But
sure.
You led all of them to Christ, right?
Well, I've worked with them off and on, you know, and we baptized one here about.
I got in the
drunkenness and all and the son, but I'd shared the gospel with him before, but it has a way of working itself back yeah. around. And so we walked down on the river down there the other day, and another guy baptized him, but I was there on the premises, you know, and it was a river baptism. About 10 or 15 cars showed up with him, so it was a big event in his life.
So Cricket cut your hair, right? Because Cricket is a hair.
I offered to pay her. I said, you ought to take some money, Cricket. I'll pay you money to cut my hair. She said, oh, I wouldn't do that. Not at all, you know. Miss Casey, you want some to take some of this chicken and spaghetti home with you? So
now we're trading haircuts for food. That's old school.
Oh, I tell you this. I'm glad I'm part of a church, though, that, like, you know, because – I've studied with people before, and I've studied with racists before in this area.
Me too.
I mean, you get far enough south down here, and these people are racist. But you say, well, what do you do? Well, you share Jesus with them, because that principle is what's going to change their heart. When they realize that everybody was made in the image of God, including you. But some of them that I'd studied with, you know, the first time they visit our church, it's a shock, because most churches, from what I've been told, are not interracial. You know, our church is. And I remember one guy I was studying with, he we were sitting there, you know, because I was thinking, well, this is good. We're singing, you know, and the sermon is good. And he leaned over and he's like, there's black people in here. And I looked at him, I said, I hadn't noticed. He said, yep. What do you mean? I said, I hadn't noticed. We're all in Jesus.
We're believers.
And I said, some of my best friends have darker skin than I do. I said, it's not something I notice. You're noticing it because you don't understand how we all got here. Mm-hmm. Once you understand that and who Jesus is, we're all on the cross with Jesus.
Have y'all ever noticed that you take a little text like, reach out to the poor will always be with you, reach out to them and share with them and help them? That's what he said. Now look, they will come up with, the human race, 10,000 reasons why you shouldn't reach out to the poor and the downtrodden, and you give them food cards, and you give a little cash to this one, you get this one out of jail, and you work with this one because she's in the rehab. You say, why would you do that? And a lot of people, they'll come up with reasons why you shouldn't help the poor. They'll say, they're ripping you off. They're going to go down there and get drunk on the money you gave them. They're going to go down there. They're just taking advantage of it. They'll give you 10,000 reasons why you shouldn't reach out to the poor, which is amazing. And you're like, Jesus said, reach out to them. Mm-hmm. That's right. You say, well, you know, some of them going to slick you. You say, of course.
And it doesn't matter what color they are.
No. You said, well, 2 weeks ago, one of them slicked $200 out of you, told you one thing and did something else. I'm like, it happens.
By the way,
I've had it happen 100 times.
So they give you reasons why you should never start helping the poor. And once you start helping them, everyone that does you wrong and rips you off for $100 or $500 or $5,000. I've helped people get into business, you know, the whole thing. Then they get back to get drunk again. Somebody said, well, you mean you just shucked out that much money and you got ripped off, Phil? And you're going to help another one? You say, yeah, just keep
it. But he also said you'll always have them with you too, meaning that there's always going to be poverty.
That's right.
There's going to be people that make mistakes. And that's why he said in him is bigger than that anyway. It doesn't matter. I mean, we're trying to help people along the way, but people want to get into systemic. That's the big word now.
I think the church, the kingdom of God, made a critical mistake, an error in judgment when they said, We'll let the government take care of that.
Oh, that's all right. That's the
problem. Say you shouldn't think like that. You are to participate in helping the poor and tell others to do the same. It's our responsibility. They are. We love them. They're human beings. I don't care where they came from or color they are. Just reach out to them, and you help them, and you move on. You keep helping them.
So let's take a quick break.
Tough concept.
Yeah, let's take a quick break, and I'm going to share something. So, Dad, I know you spend a lot of time thinking about Mother's Day and Father's Day.
What occurred to me one day is when I went up there to watch one of my sons being born, the youngest one, Jephthah, when I saw him emerge forth from the womb of my woman, Miss Kay, I saluted and have continued to do so, saluted women worldwide in order to be able to do that. So that was one brutal thing to watch.
So ever since
they're tougher than you think.
They are tough.
They are amazingly tough.
Well, I like that. That's a good idea.
I saluted women in Mother's Day. They deserve recognition.
Well, good. So we're going to make sure we get some flowers to Mom. We got a great company called Bouks, Bouks, and that's short for bouquet, of course. And, you know, especially this, you know, man, we got a pandemic going on. Sometimes, you know, people aren't even able to see their moms, you know, just going by phone or whatever. So you can go order some flowers, a plant, some kind of gift bundle, and get it to your mom or your wife, who's also a mom, and take care of them this year. So it's Bouks, Bouks.com/Phil. You enter the code Phil, and you get 25% off your entire order, so you're saving some money and honoring your mom. So that's Bouks.com/Phil and honor your mom or your wife or
all moms. All moms love flowers.
That's right.
See, I wouldn't because I think it's temporary. They're good, but they
love them. So I got my first mask, Jace. I've just been kind of avoiding people during the quarantine and the pandemic. So I had not got a mask. This is one of the good ones, the N95. And the reason I got it was because Samaritan's Purse is here locally. They're staged on our parking lot at our church because we had tornadoes rip through here.
I went to the tornado zone yesterday.
Yeah, well, I did too. That's why I got a mask.
Well, I didn't see you.
Well, I went to another one. They got them all over town. Oh. But I did a video for them, too. Did you do anything?
No, I just wanted to go look.
Oh, you just went look. I went with them.
Yeah, I went on the Monroe side.
Yeah, we were
south of the river. It's amazing. When you see a tornado, what happens? I mean, there were some cars that looked just like they had gone through a you know, these machines.
Yeah, where they smash them.
That's what they look like.
Yeah.
I mean, they look eerily similar. But you could see how far down the tornado hit because it snapped every tree off at the same place. I mean, just like toothpicks.
Like toothpicks.
And it was some of the oldest trees, you know, in Monroe or West Monroe. But
so we had a lot of damage here. Thankfully, no fatalities, even though the storm and the tornadoes that came through here – you know, once they left here, went across other states, that 36 people lost their lives. So this is bad, dude.
Mississippi guys.
We saw
it's like when I pulled up, there was a certain smell about it because, you know, there's just things are out of place, I guess. But, you know, from oil or whatever.
Gas.
From the cars. Yeah. But it looks like a movie set.
Yeah, like a war zone.
You know, just because everything's fine and all of a sudden there's a quarter mile swath and you just look off into the distance and it just... I mean, destruction. All the roofs gone. Yes, and that was in a real poor community, but, I mean, there was a lot of people.
So I wanted to mention to our audience, because there's a lot of folks out there that like to volunteer, and these guys are always looking for it. Samaritan's Purse is wonderful. And, of course, we're good friends with the Graham family that started this. And the idea was we'll help people, like you were saying, in a tough time, and then try to, you know, meet their spiritual needs. So,
and there, I want to say, Al, I mean, what was the last time they came?
They came in 16. We had the floods here.
The flood. They were awesome.
Yeah. They anchored at our church both times that they've been in our community. So,
I mean, we didn't plan on giving a plug for them, but I'm plugging them. I saw a commercial the other night that they were, you know.
When I saw they've been in New York with the pandemic and all that. So I wanted to mention
about it. They built a hospital there to take people who are sick. out there. What is Central Park? Is that where they did it?
Central Park.
Central Park. And they even got bad-mouthed about that. I'm thinking, why would you bad-mouth somebody who just built you a hospital with doctors and nurses?
Because you talked about it earlier. It's divisive people. They want to talk about what do you believe about the Bible says about this instead of we got all these sick people, let's just help them. It's that, like Jace was saying, you got to get that bigger view of trying to help people. At that moment, it's not the time to debate our views on homosexuality or anything else. We're trying to help people. You know?
Well, right, and you help everybody.
They were helping everybody.
And which goes to what Phil brought up. You're not... You know, the community I was in yesterday with that tornado, I mean, that was one of the lowest income areas that we have.
Right.
They need some help. And I guarantee if you wait on the government, they're going to die. It just is not high priority. But I was so impressed at how many people were there with chainsaws and bottles of water. And because we're in the coronavirus era too. I mean, this whole we're going to stay 6 feet apart unless you're helping someone who just lost their house with a tornado and they're walking down the road saying, I got
300 families had to be sheltered. And so now we can't put them in one shelter. So if you want to check it out to find out if you want to volunteer for these guys, it's SamaritansPurse.org is their website. And they'll tell you where they're located. And what they do is they bring in some volunteers, their leadership team, but then they train your local volunteers on how to go out and help. So our church has been blessed both times.
Franklin Graham has done a great job with that and still continues to do so.
They're wonderful people. So I want to mention one more thing before you get into our text.
By the way, before you do it, so Solomon, Luke 6:22-23, Acts 17:24-28.
We read that.
Matthew 5:43-48 about love. Matthew 22:37-40. Read that, my man, and it'll make you feel better about your situation. Just suck it up and move forward and forgive them and just do good. Do good to them. Be good.
So time is ticking on something we've been talking about. So I want to remind you guys again, everybody in our Unashamed Nation, we've got a show on Blaze TV called In the Woods with Phil, and it's a subscription model. So you have to, you know, you just go to YouTube and by the way, Blaze TV, not only are they providing our means to do the podcast, but they're also, you know, I don't know if you know this, Dad, but on some of these YouTube and iTunes, sometimes they'll go in and alter content, you know, what you can see, what you can't see. They'll take down things because these are all run by big tech companies. So they don't agree with something you say.
People wouldn't take away some of the things I've said in my life.
They would. So anyway, Blaze TV, the good thing is they back. I mean, you can always go to Blaze TV and watch everything that you're seeing from the podcast. We're going to show everything. So I love those guys for that. They're backing our play, so to speak. So anyway, I just want to mention, if you will go there, blazetv.com, and check out Unashamed, that's our podcast. If you'll go there to check out In the Woods, right now they're running a special, $30 off for a yearly subscription. So you can use Jace or Phil as your promo code. So check that out. It supports Blaze TV. It helps us to be able to do the podcast and Dad's show as well, which is called right now In the Quarantine, which is pretty good.
So we're in the second part of, we're at the latter part of John 4 after, you know, this woman in Samaria became a voice for Jesus. If he can use her, he can use us, he can use anybody. And then I think it's fitting for our condition right now, looking at it big picture. When Jesus left, he goes back to Galilee, and in verse 46 of chapter 4, it says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And Jesus says this, I don't think this was a positive statement. We can debate it. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. I mean, am I wrong to sense a little frustration?
I think he's not. I think that is definitely he's not happy.
Which I've said many times. If in life, especially in the religious world, a lot of people are searching for the miraculous, and they miss the miracle worker. If you're in good shape, if you have a good relationship with the one who can do miracles, i.e. Jesus, Why are you looking for the miracles? You have him.
Jesus fried the fig tree. I always go back to this. And when the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the most religious people on the face of the earth, saw what happened to the fig tree overnight, they woke up the next morning, they said, whoa, the thing would just shrivel up and gone. Instead of saying, I'm going to volunteer to be with you from now on. That did it for me. You just touched the thing and you fried it. Instead of that, they said, who gave you the authority to do this?
You see the same thing in our redneck world?
Same thing.
You can do something amazing, and in our redneck world, whatever it is, they're like, do it again.
I bet you can't do that again.
Yeah, you see what I mean? That kind of reminds me of what people do.
Do another one.
They're like, oh, the Lord gave me a miracle, and they're like, do another one.
One's not good enough.
What is the point of the miracle?
Even when they, in spite of all the miracles Jesus did, they still did not believe in him.
That's right, which is kind of a recurring theme. Let's take a break. So life in the pandemic is life at home, as we know. That's kind of our safe haven, or it should be anyway. So I guess one of the most important things is, Jez, you have to know that you own your home.
I think crime within the internet and virtual reality is so much up now because people are quarantined and there's...
I think you're right.
It's a problem. People are like, I don't really need to come steal things in your house. I'll just steal your house online. I'll get the actual title and then come rummage through your stuff later.
It seems crazy, but it's true. And it's home title theft is what we're talking about. And the FBI calls it one of the fastest growing crimes. And like you said, people can do that from anywhere in the world. So you're opening, you know, the internet opens up criminal behavior to everybody. So we got a company, Home Title Lock, that basically they formed this company to try to protect people's legal title that are digital. I mean, so many are at banks and other places. You don't actually have it in your house, and so you're not sure. So we want to encourage you to go check these guys out, HomeTitleLock.com. You can register your address. First of all, you find out, make sure you still own your home, especially if you're quarantined in it. If you use the code FEEL, you're going to get 30 days of free protection. So they can give you the first month free. Just for use and feel. So it's HomeTitleLock.com. Use the code FEEL for 30 free days. HomeTitleLock.com. Check it out.
Well, before I read the rest of the story, you know, Hebrews 2 is my go-to for the purpose of these miracles and signs and wonders. It says, how shall we escape? This is Hebrews 2:3. If we ignore such a great salvation, which we know from Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. He's the one that saves us. He's the miracle worker. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So
finish where you started with when he said, unless you people see miraculous signs. Right. Go on with that guy, because
so
it's pretty good.
That's what
good
I was
story.
Getting back to. Yeah, so he said, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. So evidently, and you got to realize Jesus knows.
He didn't even go see him.
Heart.
He didn't even go.
Loved it. I mean, I just absolutely love this miracle. Now, this is a miracle. This is not, a lot of people have God working in their life. When we pray and God heals them, because we believe that happened. But people say, well, it's a miracle. Well, no, it was God working in our life. It was supernatural. A miracle is this. You just say he's healed, and he's healed on the spot from however many yards or miles away. Okay, well, how did that happen? He has control of atoms and molecules. Now, here we are. The whole world is in full-blown panic, and rightfully so to some degree, over a virus.
Yep.
I know if I don't read anything else out of this Bible, that Jesus Christ has the power over the atoms and the molecules that is causing the problem. Would you agree?
Correct.
If you can heal someone from that far away, so you say, well, why, how come he just doesn't? Will there be people who love Jesus who die of the coronavirus?
Sure.
Yes. Well, what happened? Because that's what people who don't believe in Jesus, that's what they point out. They're like, well, what happened? Because that situation, having healing in that situation, was not bigger than their relationship that's an eternal relationship with Jesus. They're not dying.
That's correct.
They're living. They're with Jesus. They're in Jesus. They'll be back, however you want to say it. So that's why these things happen. So then in verse 50, it says, the man took Jesus at his word. I think that's the key phrase of the whole story. Because you would think, well, don't you have to come do something? Don't you have to do a seance? You have to,
but you have to put your hands on him.
But Jesus said, you may go, your son will live. I just think about people throughout life who have a kid, you know, maybe dying from cancer or whatever, and they're trying to do anything and everything to get them healed. It would just be very difficult with somebody in that situation to meet somebody who supposedly has some kind of power, and they just in passing say, they'll be okay, and they'll say, I'm going to take you at your word at that. Most people would say, well, no, I want you down here, you know, get in your donkey and come down here and let's assess the situation. But if we could just take that out of, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time, so he had to run a little investigation, which is okay because we doubt. He took him at his word, but he's like, no, what time did he start?
When did he actually?
Because that's what we do, right? Fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he, and his whole house believed.
Including the kid that survived.
This was the second miraculous sign he did.
Here's an interesting little offshoot to that. I was listening to Governor Cuomo, the New York governor, and he listed four qualities about New Yorkers. And I wrote them down right quick. He said, New Yorkers are frustrated. They are anxious. They are scared. And, you know, he has a way of delivery, and he was really stressing each point. My New Yorkers, I'm looking after. I'm the governor of New York, and I've just observed.
But that's three.
Yeah, I've observed. Yeah, I get to it. Oh. I've observed my people here. They are frustrated. They are anxious. They are scared. And they are angry. Well, I jotted that down right quick, and I said, that's not saying too much. That's an understatement for people who are undergoing a pandemic which can kill you.
Yeah, so, that's not a positive.
No, he said, here's what I've noticed. They're frustrated, they're anxious, they're scared, they're angry. Well, as soon as he said that, I thought to myself, I said, but what about the ones, though, who have their faith in Jesus and they understand that the righteous, as the psalmist said, the righteous even wins even at death. Death won't separate you from the love of God. Mm-hmm. What about those? But he just conveniently had missed the point that, look, it's a pandemic. It will kill people. People get sick. Your best insurance policy, I don't care what anybody says, your best insurance policy is that when these things come by, And they have come by, and they've come by, and they've come by. And by now, we ought to say, you know, we might ought to get used to these pandemics from time to time, because they seem to show up the entire time I've lived on planet Earth, when I'm 74 years old almost. So you look at that, Al, and you say, the only peaceful way of looking at that, you say, what about the ones who are still have their faith, and they still are helping each other, and they're reasonably joyful in spite of it all, and they're still at peace with God and each other, and they're patient, they're kind, mm-hmm. they're faithful, they're gentle, they're exercising self-control in spite of it all. I just wanted to, I said, I wish I could just talk to him and say, man, it's not all New Yorkers.
A lot of people.
The people of faith, you'll be surprised on how they're taking this.
Well, and you're right. And it's interesting, because from my observation of what few times I've been around town, when I see people and observe their behavior, and they're, you know, getting some groceries or whatever, you know, how I'm interacting with them, they're just what you said. They're peaceful. They're patient. They're very kind to each other. And I've noticed a lot of generosity to, like, people, you know, yep. tipping bigger because they're delivering food.
In fact, Al, I've seen more of it during the pandemic
right.
than I did the last 40 years.
My observations have been very positive about people's reaction. I'm not saying that everybody, you know.
No, I think he's right. There is some. I think James says something about this when he says, if any of you should lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Because there is a certain amount of wondering what to do and how to make wise decisions throughout this whole process. You know, later on he said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This is verse 12. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. But then he gets to about chapter 3, and he breaks that wisdom down into two categories. You know, in verse 13 through 16, he says, wisdom that is filled with bitter envy and selfish ambition and boastful things, that wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And where you find envy, selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Then he has the other category, which is the wisdom that comes from heaven, which is my point. If you're in any kind of trial, it is possible to have these qualities when you're in Jesus, and he lists them. It's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy, there's good fruit, it's impartial, and it's sincere.
Now hold your point right there.
Hang on, Dad.
Wouldn't it?
Hang on, let's take a quick break.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0? My annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee. Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
And Jace, after you listed those, yeah. Wouldn't it have been something that if the governor of New York had said, I've watched my people, and instead of him saying, and this is what he said, they are frustrated, anxious, scared, and angry. Wouldn't it have been something if he had said, you know, I've looked at my people, and he had listed what you just said?
Yeah. Well, because think about the healthcare workers.
They were what? They were pure, and what else was
it? Yeah, I was going to say them again, because think about the health workers and those people who, and I think they said 80 or 90 members of the police force had died from the coronavirus helping people. But look, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, which just the results.
Now look, he's speaking.
But I like these next two. Impartial.
Yep.
You know, because people that are coming in.
No, whose
thought about
fault
that.
Is it? Is it the president's
and
fault?
And the healthcare workers, think about it, though. Whoever comes in that door, they're helping.
Yeah.
They're putting their life on the line. They don't care where you're from, what color you are.
That's right.
And sincere. So I think there's a lot of people who step up with godly qualities. But if you want to make the world a better place and your community a better place and your house a better place, if you have those qualities rather than selfish ambition, bitter envy, and boastful sayings, you're going to be way better off. I mean, hard to put those into practice.
I was thinking, Governor, I just wish you had been able to say, I viewed my people during this pandemic, and I wish they were like, and I wish they had said, but I've noticed something, and I wish he had listed the quality. Just think about national television, how that would have affected the nation instead of what he said. Frustrated, anxious, scared, and angry. People say, yeah, what in the world? You say,
which is true that some of them were like that, but
I'm sure most are.
You make a blanket statement. In his defense, it is a crisis situation, and he keeps coming out there talking, and he hadn't been within 6 feet of anybody who's telling him, why not be a little more positive? You know what I mean? Because people are dying, and you're not taking that lightly, and it makes you angry, you know, that's why
it just struck me we were in a sad state of affairs.
That's right. Well, when you don't have Jesus, when you don't have that miracle worker, and you don't have the assurance, well, what else is there to do besides be frustrated and angry and anxious?
You are correct, my man.
Well, and I think that's the difference in sort of the groupthink mentality of looking at painting New York with such a broad brush, like you described.
But this was their own governor talking.
Well, I think that's the back to the story. I think that's the idea of the guy. Like, you know, Jesus is obviously, I think Jay's tapped into it. There's a frustration there. He's right at the beginning point of his ministry to try to convince him he's the Son of God. And constantly it's, you know, who gives you authority? Who do you think you are? We need more miracles. And he had only done the one thing with the water to wine. So that's a pretty frustrating answer he gives back to this guy who was really just longing for the health of his child. Sure. So when the guy comes back and says, please just come down before my child dies. I mean, I think that touched Jesus in the moment that it was like, he saw right then, this guy, you know, has the potential as an individual. And I think that's the difference. It's always about returning to having a relationship with Christ, because then you don't have to be fearful and angry.
We're surrounded, ladies and gentlemen, with a situation no different than 2,000 years ago. Jews demand miraculous signs, and they really did, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ and Him crucified, raised from the dead. So you look at it and you say, you know, you look at it, things have not changed, Al.
Right.
Now we have the experts, all the bringing all the wise together, and we'll make the final call on the way you live your life and what you ought to believe. We'll take care of everything. These Gentiles, they're into wisdom big time, Al. Amen.
And kind of a nanny state mentality, too. Let's take one last break. So when you look at this and you're seeing, I think to Jay's point is that Jesus never said he came here to cure all diseases. He didn't come here to take away everybody's pain. He didn't come here to save everybody's children. I mean, we read these stories in the book of John. The point of why he said he came here is so that you would know he came here to save your soul. And so you could have eternal life and not be bound by sin. And so all these stories we tell, when they're linked to where it's a miracle, a healing, something else, that's where it gets kind of murky for people. Because, you know, this when you get these things saying,
how many times have you gone to a church service and, like, the guy gets up and is like, who's ready for a miracle? You know, everybody goes crazy. And I want to say, Jesus is better than a miracle. We have it. It's better.
That's right.
I mean, am I wrong there?
No, you're right. You're right.
I mean, look, I want to say this.
All the parents out there that have lost their children early, and they say, why would God do this? They just have to stop a minute and say, wait a minute. I'm going to be reunited with that child.
Yeah.
That child is not dead. Mm-hmm. His body's asleep, but his soul and spirit, or her soul and spirit, are alive. You'll see them again. Just calm down.
Right.
Let God work.
Yeah, that's where I came up with I didn't read this out of a book, but we've spent so many time in hospital rooms and kids that have died, and it's just tough situations, and we found ourselves in hundreds of those.
Yep.
And so you don't know what to say, and people, when they're in distress and they're upset, they ask you very difficult questions, you know, because they're looking for answers. And so, you know, one thing, I don't know, maybe the Lord put this on my heart, or I don't know where I came up with it, but I remember having the conversations of there's cycles in life where we always look at people as lost or saved. But there's another category that we don't address, and I labeled it safe. You know, a kid is safe.
That's right.
They don't understand the consequences of sin, and that's why I know we're all created in the image of God. Now, I know there's other religions that teach, you know, you're born into sin, but I just read Galatians 5:19 where it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and I go down that list, and when I look at a one-day-old baby, I'm thinking, that's not obvious. They're not doing any of those things. And I get where the concept comes from. But you have safe, and you have people that are lost when they get old enough to turn, and there's no doubt about that. And God, you know, it's like he doesn't know. You know, you're never going to outwit God. And then you have saved, you know, the saved and the safe, they're good. And so in an effort to try to bring some people some comfort, I've noticed that really had a positive impact on people, because they're like, I don't know, just the word safe. I'm like, trust me, they are safe.
Yep.
Now, I'm not sure what's going on, but I know it's safe.
That's right.
And it seems to bring people some joy.
Yeah. Know? Well, I mean, Paul said in Romans 7, I mean, once, you know, I was alive apart from law, and then sin sprung forward into my life. Yeah. And then
that's a really good verse.
There's obviously a time
for Romans 7:9. Right. It's a hard verse for people to wrap their head. I've used it in discussions.
Where there is no sin, where there is no law,
right,
sin is dead.
So you don't understand.
But he said, once I was alive apart from law, well, how could you be alive apart from law?
That's right.
You didn't know what the law said.
You were safe. You were safe. You weren't held responsible for breaking the law.
Yep.
But having said all that, I will say this. If God wants to do a miracle, who am I to say no? You know? But all I was saying is the semantics of it. I believe God works supernaturally and providentially in life every day, every second. He's working. He's pursuing. What some people call a miracle is a kind of a different angle of which God works. And I'm seeing in the context of miracles, and this is a good example. Jesus was frustrated about that question, about the idea of you just wanting a miracle rather than recognizing him as the Son of God. What is the greater thrust in his mind? You pick it up as you read over and over. He's like, yeah, you're going to see it in John 6. Remember when he fed them and they're following him around? He's like, you're not following me even because of the miracle. You're following me because that fish was good and the bread. You want some more bread and fish.
You
got to
remember at the end of it all, and it didn't stop there. When it came down to 3 days after they kill him and they look up and he's standing there, it just passed, we remember it, Easter Sunday, the resurrection, and you're like, good night. That's him saying, so you won't miss it, I am the miracle.
Right.
Yeah.
They just kill me and I'm standing here.
Well, I get frustrated with people who attack our faith, people that don't believe in Jesus. And they're like, well, the only reason you believe in all this stuff is because you need a crutch to help you get over being angry and anxious. And so they tend to think it's just something that we came up with from a fairy tale book to help us overcome our fear and anger. But what I've noticed is when a crisis happens, you can justify how I'm acting however you want. They're like, well, you've come up with a Bible story that's helping you get through it. But I've just noticed they're way more in panic mode than I am.
What they forget is when the jet is flying along at 20,000 feet and they blow both engines and they're gone, And now we're headed straight down to the earth. Trust me when I tell you, everybody gets religious at that point.
Yeah. Well, I've been on one of those, and everybody got religious.
When the jet is going toward the ground, and you're saying, I just saw the wings get blown off his thing for whatever reason, everybody gets, you know what they say? God,
help me.
Help us. All we're saying is, why don't you do it on the front end and be prepared when the day of death comes, because we all die, Jace. It's just a question of when.
Well, and back to your original thing, then that keeps you from being fearful and angry and bitter.
That's
and
right.
Frustrated.
That's right.
So just to give a little preview as we wrap up today. So we talked about water to wine and then healing this guy's son. In both cases, Jesus, these are the first two miracles according to John. John basically zeroes in on seven miracles, seven signs, he calls them. And those are the first two. Both of those, Jesus showed the power of God by just speaking things, or even in this case, thinking things, and then they happen. I mean, you know, what was, how many gallons was it? 180 gallons of water turned into really, really good wine. That was the first one. And look, and these first two are kind of under the radar. Like, not many people knew what happened. In this case, the only person that knows about, in terms of the context here, is the guy and the guy's servants and the kid.
Yep.
We don't see anybody else really knowing what happened.
No.
So,
but it should move you that the first one just seems randomly weird.
Right. I mean, he didn't need a big crowd or watch this or no.
So that was what makes it even more believable to me, is the idea he had the power to do it.
I love it because it's like the first one made the religious people mad, because here's Jesus at a party making wine. And then this one, he helps a kid.
Right.
I mean, you know, I mean, I'm like, how do you not like this?
And he kind of chews the guy out first. Like, oh, here we go again. You got to have a sign. So the next time we get back into John 5, when we come back to this context, is really kind of the first one he does on a bigger scale. And it's a really cool one. And that's a guy to pull. So we'll talk about him next time. But I want to kind of set you up for that. And then we'll talk about the rest of the signs. But remember, Jay started it off. It always leads back to Jesus. It's always back to him, which is what the book of John. That's why we wanted to teach John and talk about John in this podcast. And it's just kingdom living, you know? I mean, we're trying for folks to put this into practice every single day. So we appreciate you guys being a part of Unashamed Nation. So we're so glad you guys were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or YouTube or Facebook. And be sure and rate us on iTunes so that other people can know about the podcast.